The gospel lesson is from the 15th chapter of John. We've heard about sheep, we've heard about love, we're going to hear more about love, but listen for a third word too. Jesus is speaking and says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, I have said these things to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose all of you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another." The word of the Lord. To live with Scripture is to pay attention to the power of words. Words. In our time and place, that's easier said than done. We are deluged by words. There are speedy words, like accelerate. Slow words, like turtle. There are rich words, like Cadillac. And modest words, like Ford. Even broken down words, like junker. There are young words, like Instagram. And old words, like lavender or Presbyterian. There are even made up words like dilly dilly or bada book bada boom. So what are we to make of a word like abide? It sounds like an old word, older than my grandmother who died at 102. And she wore lavender, by the way. Abide is not a common word, not anymore. No one says, "I rented a place on the Jersey Shore and I'm going down there for a week to abide." No, that's a verb that most people now store on the shelf in the attic right next to sojourn and tarry. So it might strike us as a bit unusual that this is one of the Gospel of John's favorite words. He uses it, he reports it again and again. The verb pops up as early as the first chapter. Some upcountry folks see Jesus and ask, "Rabbi, where are you abiding?" Now some translate that staying, others say remaining, which is fascinating, given that John says he pitched his tent and presumably kept moving. "Rabbi, where are you abiding?" they ask. And John writes, "So they came and saw where he was abiding, and they abided with him that day." 33 times in the fourth gospel, 18 times in John's first letter. It's the same word. We heard it 4 or 5 times in that epistle reading. Abiding. John's favorite word. Dale Bruner says this is a relationship word. Abiding signifies more than a visit for tea. It's different from bunking on the couch. It's something deeper than a sleepover with friends. Bruner says to abide with Jesus is to make our home with him. And in this particular section of John's Gospel, to make our home in Christ's love, to stay there, to remain there, to dwell there. In a restless world of distractions and enticements, what does it mean to stay in Christ's love? When there's another 5K to run, a crop walk to walk, another chore to do, a family gathering to enjoy, another activity to run to, or as I said to my wife this morning, gee, I wonder if those sticks out back are going to get picked up by themselves. Sometimes I have a conversation with parents, particularly parents of young suburban children. They'll say something like, you know, we just love the church. We want our kids there, but there's so much going on, we don't know what to do. So we might talk about priorities or putting God first or any number of other things, but the advice lasts as long as the parking lot because we live in a hyperactive culture. There's a lot to do. What would it look like for somebody to abide anywhere, much less in a church pew? And please notice, Jesus does not say, abide in my congregation. He says, abide in my love. Also easier said than done. About 4 or 5 weeks ago, I got into a difficult exchange with a man in the community, a member of another congregation. I'm not going to get into details. Suffice it to say, it's a clear difference of opinion. Each of us believed he was right, and this guy was convinced I was wrong and sent me no less than a half dozen emails to say so. They were nasty, they were contentious, and finally, I had to let it go. Because I had begun to reflect on this, and I noticed that the whole thing had become an enormous distraction for me. I was feeling kind of tugged away from the love of Christ, the love so deep it covers even the people who are envious, boastful, arrogant, and rude, insisting on their own way. And the more I fussed about that little conflict, the more I sensed it was taking root in me somewhere and blotting out any love I had for him or anybody else. Now, on a human level, I could say, you know, that matter was not worth it. On a clinical level, I would definitely say the guy had a lot of issues. But on a Christian level, I had to hand it over to God, to let it go, and to wish this person well. He has his own journey to undertake. I have mine, you have yours. What would it look like to abide in the love of Christ, to stay with that? Well, first it would look like staying. Staying, not to scurry around, not to look for some other source of solace, but to remain. That's what the word abide really means. I wonder how many human relationships blow apart simply because one person or the other does not stay. Maybe they flit emotionally from branch to branch or daydream about other fish in the sea. Are those disenchanted with their circumstance to proclaim with manufactured righteousness, the grass is greener on the other side of the fence? Now, people who say that overlook the fundamental truth. It's still grass. It's only grass. It's not carpet, it's grass. Even with those with big aspirations, it's grass. And I've noticed there's a tendency also to overinflate our relationships, to expect too much from them, to demand that the person or the job or the church should meet all of our unchecked needs. And then when it doesn't fit our requirements, we blow it up with dynamite. That's not staying. Something else has gotten into us. Like the person who was talking about her marriage. Not talking, really, but complaining. It turns out Mr. Wright wasn't so perfect after all. As she said, his first name is Always. What did she think he would be? I don't know, she said. Maybe I was daydreaming that he would be a firefighter to rescue me out of a burning building, or someone to ride along in the roller coasters, or at least somebody who didn't bore me. So we had a conversation about it, and at one point it was safe enough to ask and raise the question, do you think it's possible to live with a mere human being? And if we cultivate discontent in our human relationships, is it any wonder there's discontent in our primary spiritual relationship? Like the sassy kid who said to a friend of mine, his youth group advisor, I think I'm going to try Buddhism. Jesus isn't just doing it for me. Well, that was the last straw in the long conversation. So the youth worker sassed him right back, Tony, why do you think it's all about you? Tony said, well, what do you mean? Of course it's all about me. 15. And this very gracious youth worker said, well, then in that case, let me tell you about you. You don't come to worship very much. We never see you at a Bible study. You never show up when the rest of the gang is engaged in a service project. You never volunteer to help anybody out. You're always on your phone. You're always tapping this or that message. You're never paying attention to the people right around you. So what do you think Christ is? The personal faucet out of which you tap the living water whenever you're in need or in the mood? It's pretty direct, but the appropriate word. And then she got to the heart of it. Tony, I'm going to tell you something out of love. Jesus is risen, he is present, and he waits for you to stay with him. The spiritual life, the Easter life, is one of staying with Christ. We won't see him and we can't know him until we stay with him and find some way to stay in his love. So it's more than merely remaining with Jesus from a distance. It's sinking in. It's putting down roots in his grace. And it's also, I think, praying through our dissatisfactions until we are consumed by his sufficiency. To draw on John's language, abiding in Christ and his love is to sink into two gifts of the incarnation, grace and truth. Law came through Moses, he says, but grace and truth come through Jesus. The law is good, God speaks. The words are a gift, they are Torah to teach us how to walk and work and how to rest. God's words are a gift. But when Christ comes into darkness as light, we begin to see what we are, who we are. In the face of holy brilliance, we discover our own shadows. When we're smug about all our activity, we're ignoring the truth that comes when we're not producing. People like me are especially so full of words that we're afraid of what might bubble up in the silences. To face all this is to sink into the truth. The truth that no matter how competent and well put together we want others to think we are, there are still fractures and there are shadows. And we are incomplete without the love that then comes in grace. The love that binds us to both friend and stranger, as well as Christ. The heart of the gospel is that the cleansing power of love will stay with us as we are. It'll promise to scrub away the dirt between our toes and the grime within our hearts. It is a love that renews us again and again so that we would love one another. That's the end of it all. To sink into the love of Christ so that we find ourselves by loving others. What Jesus reveals about God is that love is expansive, not restrictive. Love is a muscle that must be exercised regularly. Love abounds and never reduces. And the more deeply we love, the more we are able to love. And if we could abide in that love, it would be enough. Enough for us, enough for others. abide. The Greek word is meno. Someone said to me it's the root word for mansion or manse. It's a place to dwell, a place to be at home. It reminds me of a little pamphlet somebody gave me in college. Maybe some of you have seen it in the course of your journey. It's called My Heart, Christ's Home. I was 19. It was a helpful tract. It offered this little guided tour of how Christ can come into all the rooms of the place where you dwell. I don't know if there was a chapter on the restroom, but everything else was pretty much covered. But these days, I have come to sense the title of that little pamphlet may have been too small, too individualistic. So I've flipped it. Let's see how big it is. Christ's Heart, Our Home. Your home, His heart is the true home for others, whether they know it yet or not. In fact, it can be the home, God willing, even for our enemies. Christ's Heart. So the Spirit of God invites us today to sink into that, to stay with that. And as we do, we discover all again, God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them.